Students
or student?
Students or student. Yep. That is the question. Okay, yeah. So we're going through, personally, okay, I get kind of giddy whenever I'm about to talk about Solomon. Solomon is very potentially like my favorite character in the Bible. He's someone that is, in a weird way, very relatable. Because, like, Solomon was the king right after David. So we've been reading through all this stuff. We've been talking about from Genesis. We're going through the entire storyline of the Bible. And we talked about the anointing of David last week. So this is the very next king. This is David's son. This is Solomon. And Solomon is the king who, like, brings Israel into its golden age. Like, Israel is never going to be where Solomon brought it until Jesus comes back. Like, Solomon's a big deal. And he started so well, and then the dude just flops. And we're going to be talking about why that is. So, like, have you guys ever watched sporting events? I don't know, Adelaide, what kind of sport do you watch? Do you watch wrestling? You strike me as a wrestling girl.
My parents hate sports.
All of them?
Your parents hate sports.
Just every sport.
All of them. Well, in that case, this might not hit quite as hard, but have you ever seen a sports game where one team had a massive lead in the beginning and then just completely flopped it? The other team came back. Like, I think that the Kansas City Chiefs, that's basically every game they play. They give the other team a massive lead and then, like, they come back in the second half. Like, starting well does not necessarily mean finishing well, right? You can start a race really fast, and if you don't keep running it, you're just going to fall, and then you're not going to finish. And that's exactly what Solomon does. Solomon is the ideal example of someone who had everything available to him, who had such a good start, and flops. And for us, as young people, Solomon is the single most relatable character in the Bible, because all of us are young, all of us have grown up in the church thus far, and we have the opportunity to start so well. And Solomon is the thing that we should, in a sense, be scared of. We should understand that just because we start well, that doesn't mean that we finish well. So today we're going to be talking about how do you finish well, or rather, what did Solomon do that stopped him from finishing well? So you're going to notice there's a big old verse on the board that I put up there, and this is actually very important for what we talk about today. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And this is in a section that's about the law for a king. Like, when Moses is talking to Israel, he's like, you guys are eventually going to have a king. What do you do when you're there? How is that king supposed to handle himself? So in that section, it says, only the king must not acquire many horses for himself, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So essentially what he's saying is, when you have a king, you can't start just building up a massive military so that you can start trusting in your military might. That's horses. You can't get a whole bunch of wives for yourself. That's exactly what it sounds like. You can't just pursue wanton pleasure and whatever you want. And then also, you can't acquire for yourself a bunch of money, because it's going to turn your heart away. And a king of Israel is supposed to be focused on God over the course of his entire life if he's going to rule properly, and he can't be focused on building up his reputation and his money. So this is the picture of what an Israeli king is supposed to be. And this is something that if you're not aware of this section of verses, you miss a very massive portion of what happened to Solomon. So the first thing we're going to talk about is that Solomon started well. Apparently, I write like a drunk kitten. We're going to pretend that that's... Yeah, that's that A looks more like a sideways U. Let me fix that. All right. So, this is in 1 Kings, or... Yeah, 1 Kings. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And this is just very early on in Solomon's reign. Like, Solomon becomes king back in... Yes, 1 Kings chapter 1. So this is two chapters later. This is after Solomon's the king. This is when David is dead. And Solomon is just starting out. And we're going to see what does he value when he's starting to take over the Israeli kingdom. And it says in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So first of all, that's some pretty high praise. Solomon loved the Lord like David did, but he was compromising. There were some small compromises even early in his life. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. That was where they sacrificed to the Lord before they built the temple. And Solomon said, And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. So the home slice is just offering a lot of stuff. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked in your faithfulness and your righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And now you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." So what he ends up asking for is, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" And first of all, like, that request is fantastic. That's the request of someone who actually wants to honor and serve God. He's the king of a nation, and he says, "God, I don't know what I'm doing." What a humble statement, first of all. How many rulers do you know? How many politicians do you see that if you ask them how good they are governing people, that their answer is, "You know what? I'm nowhere near where I'd like to be." How many politicians in the United States will answer that way? Zero. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There is no doubt in my mind that Solomon, at this point in his life, would be a better leader than any of them. But he talks to God and he says, "You know, give me wisdom to govern. Give me the ability to please you in the position that you've put me." And let's see how God felt about that. "And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and you have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So, first of all, just imagine this situation. Like, you guys know those movies like Aladdin where there's a little lamp and they rub the lamp and the genie comes out. And it's always like a trickster genie where you're going to ask for something and he'll give it to you, but with a twist that ruins it. And essentially, Solomon didn't even have to rub a lamp. God just appears to him in a dream and God's like, "Okay, you get one wish. You don't get three wishes. You get one wish. Ask me for anything and I'm going to give it to you." And like, think about that for a second. If God showed up on your front doorstep and he said, "What's the one thing that you want? I will give it to you." What would you ask for? Like, genuinely, what would you want? You know, I know some people who'd be like, "I want to be a professional sports player. I want to win a championship. I want to get a PhD. I want all of these different things." Like, I also know some people who would say, "Oh, I want wisdom. I want a heart for God. I want superpowers." Like, think about that. Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have been like, "Can I live for 1,000 years? God said, "Ask and I'll give it to you." And Solomon chose wisdom. And that pleased God. So even early on in Solomon's life, he wanted the right things. And God responds by giving him one of the single largest advantages that any human could ever have. Like, think about that. God says that there will be none before you or after you who have a discerning mind like you. Like, Solomon is the wisest person who has ever lived or ever will live, except Jesus. Like, think about the advantage that that has. And in addition to that, he gets all the money, he gets all the honor, he gets peace on all sides, and God blesses Solomon. So if you want to think about what, like, the best start is, Solomon had it. Like, this is the best start that you could imagine. Someone who has a heart for God, who's asking for the right things, who's going to have unmatched wisdom, and who is in a perfect situation to live out that righteousness. Solomon started well. But now we're going to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10, and this is where we're going to be picking up the rest of our story. So, Solomon starts well, and we're going to see what kind of government did Solomon run. You know, you've got the wisest man who's ever lived, who's the king of your nation. I wonder what that's going to do. So in chapter 10, verse 14, this is just a description of the nation of Israel with Solomon leading it. And I'm going to start in verse, yeah. Now the weight of gold that came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Which, do you guys remember when we taught through the parable of the talents? We talked about how massive a talent is. Like, that's an insane amount of money. Oh, that's right. You weren't there.
How much is it?
It's a lot. I forget the specific measurement right now, but a talent is like a ridiculous amount of money, especially a talent of gold. So like one talent of gold is pretty massive, but Solomon was bringing in 666 talents of gold.
Isn't that like an unlucky number?
So people can say that because like Revelation, like 666 is the mark of the beast, whatever. But there's nothing inherently wrong about the number 666.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But 666 talents of gold, besides that which came for the explorers. And in 16, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. And then he keep going down, and it talks about how awesome his throne room was. In verse 21, it says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold, and none were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Excuse me. Which, think about that. How rich does a country have to be that silver is worthless?
Really rich.
Like, imagine, like, when you're walking down the street and you see a penny on the floor. Would you pick it up?
Probably.
I picked up pennies. I always picked up pennies. But think about that. It's like, you had to think about it. You're like, probably I'd pick it up. But imagine, like, if there was silver on the ground and your thought was, nah. Like, for a penny, you still might pick it up. But silver was so worthless that it's just like a rock. Like, there was so much money in Israel that silver was just a rock.
How did they not go into, like, a depression?
Well, because they were still extraordinarily rich. Like, they had access not only to gold, but they had access to all sorts of other stuff. So they had a lot of resources, is what it's essentially saying. And that nation who has that much gold, just because it's not worth much in Israel, doesn't mean that it's not worth a ton in every other country. So it means that they can buy whatever materials they need from other countries. Yeah. So it's kind of like the United States, where in the United States, we have a ton of money compared to other countries. So for us, it just seems normal. But if you go to another country and you spend like $5 of US dollars, it goes a long way. But $5 here is like nothing. So it's a very similar thing. But that's just to say, like, Israel is extraordinarily rich. And think about how awesome that would be. Like, if you had a government, like, just imagine a government that actually cared about doing the right thing. A government that actually cared about God. A government that honored God. A government that was so wise that you never had to wonder to yourself if they were making a good decision. Like, does that describe the United States government?
No.
Not even a little bit. They make horrible decisions. Generally speaking, they're not properly motivated. But Israel lived in a time where that was their government. And like, that's what Solomon brought in. So King Solomon started well, and that influenced the kingdom, but Solomon also compromised. And this is where Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17 is so important. Because if you didn't have this in mind, you'd completely miss what is about to be said about Solomon. Because now this is in verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price, which... I'm not actually entirely sure. I'm sure that that's probably like a marketplace. But one thing that I didn't include in Deuteronomy 16 and 17, it specifically says, don't go back to Egypt to get your horses. Because I've said you will not go back there. So immediately we just saw, okay, what's the very first thing that a king of Israel is not supposed to be doing? Acquiring a ton of horses from himself, specifically horses from Egypt. And what's Solomon doing right now? He's getting a bunch of horses from Egypt. So then in chapter 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them. And let's see the number. Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Which, in case that didn't quite hit, there are not 1,000 people in this building right now. Solomon had 1,000 wives.
That's like bigger than my whole neighborhood.
That's a lot of people, man. That is a serious number of people. Like, think about how many people you interact with on a regular basis. Like, maybe over the course of a week that you'll talk to 40 people. Solomon had 1,000 wives.
How does he know them all? Like,
how does he know them all?
He just, like, walks down into, like, a room and he's like,
who are you? Who are you? You married me 3 years ago. No, yeah, right? Like, that's crazy. So Solomon is not only getting a bunch of horses for himself, but he's going full send on the wives thing. And that's not good for all kinds of reasons. And then we had an entire section before that where it's about Solomon's great wealth. So Solomon is disregarding this section. And you could argue that, like, Solomon hasn't done anything super major yet. Like, I'd argue that 1,000 wives is pretty major. But Solomon hasn't done anything super crazy yet. He's just making small compromises. And that's the issue, is that we start making small compromises. We start disobeying God in small ways, and then it builds up. It gets worse. And Solomon started well, and it's not like we just wake up one day and we think to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to do something really crazy and evil today. Like, Solomon didn't wake up one morning with a single wife and think to himself, you know what, I'm going to marry 1,000 other women today. Like, he married one wife at a time. And
did he have multiple marriages a day?
I don't even know, man. That's entirely possible. It is entirely possible he had multiple marriages a day. But, like, Home Slice, he made small compromises. And he kept making small compromises, and then he made more small compromises, and he kept making them over time, and those things build up. And you tend to work up to big sins. So you need to capture sin when it's small. You need to stop and deal with sin when it's small. Because if you don't stop it and deal with it when it's small, it's always easy to go just a little bit farther. I'm just going to do a little bit more. I'm going to make a little bit worse of a sin. And then you work up to things that maybe 5 years prior, you could never imagine yourself doing. So Solomon, he started well. He had a better start than anyone could imagine. He compromised. And then Solomon fell. And he fell hard.
Kelly, do you think Solomon had multiple wives, multiple marriages a day?
A day?
Because he had 1,000 wives. That's, I think.
1,000 wives? Well,
1,000 wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines.
How long did he live for?
He was king for 40 years. So he married his first wife after he became king. So for over the course of 40 years, Solomon was getting busy. I'm guessing a lot.
There's 14,760 days.
Dang it.
In 40 years, so Justin being king.
Yeah, so he could have done it without getting married multiple times a day, but I'm sure that over the course of his life, he probably did it at least once.
Yeah.
But anyways, so Solomon started well, Solomon compromised, and Solomon fell hard. You know, like I said to Adelaide, he didn't wake up one day and think to himself, you know, I've only got one wife right now. I think I'd like 999 more. Right? Like, he married one at a time. And he made small compromises that resulted in the big stuff later. Because now, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to see what else Solomon did. And if you didn't have an awareness of Deuteronomy 17, you wouldn't realize that the sin started in chapter 10, verse 14. You would think that the sin started in chapter 11. But since we're aware of this, we understand that Solomon was compromising before the big stuff. Because now, in verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You mean that exactly what God said was going to happen happened? Shocker. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. And now this is wild to me. So like this next section that we're about to read, it absolutely blows my mind. Because Solomon built the temple. Like, have you ever heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world? Mm-hmm. Like the pyramids of Egypt, and then one of them is Solomon's temple. So Solomon built a temple to God, and it's noted as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the same guy who, there's an entire section of Kings and Chronicles that discusses him building the temple, the same guy who built the most famous monument to God, the same guy that did that, in verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. Solomon started building small altars and temples, or even big ones, on the hills around Jerusalem. He started, like, the same guy who built the greatest monument to God that has ever been built, the temple. The same guy that did that starts building a bunch of temples and idols and altars for idols, for the people of the nations around him. And that's huge. And he starts sacrificing in those places. And at this point, like, Solomon's gone full send. You think that the same guy who in chapter 3, he says, Lord, I just want to govern your people rightly. You know, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I just want to serve you well. The same guy that in chapter 3, verse 3 said Solomon loved the Lord the way his father David had loved the Lord. That guy. Do you think that if you asked him, hey, in 20 years, do you think you're going to be building a bunch of idols and a bunch of altars to other idols right next to the city of God? He'd say, no, of course I wouldn't do that. Why would I ever do that? But Solomon compromised. He made small decisions, he made small compromises, and it resulted over time in massive problems. So then, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Like, think about that too. How many of the people in this room have had a personal conversation with God? Zero. And that tends to be the case. God had a conversation with Solomon twice. It's not even like Solomon's struggling with, like, does God really exist? Like, I'm just not sure, man. Like, no, he talks to him. Solomon talked directly to God, and this is the guy who's doing these sins. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So Solomon says, sort of God says to Solomon, you know what, Solomon? I'm taking it away. I'm taking away your kingdom. 10 tribes of Israel are going to get pulled out of you and pulled away from your descendants, but you're keeping one for the sake of David. Who's the last king that we had that happen to? Is there another king that was disobedient to God and God said, okay, I'm taking away your kingdom, I'm giving it to someone else?
Saul.
That's exactly right. 2 kings ago, the king before David, God did the same thing with him. And for Solomon, because Solomon's the son of David, and for David's sake, he's keeping some of it, but this is the same thing that's going on. But then, if you go down further to chapter 11, verse 29, and at that time, when Jeroboam, and Jeroboam's a military leader in the nation of Israel, went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and 2 of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. So God follows through. The exact same way that Samuel went to David to anoint him king of Israel, God sends Ahijah to tell Jeroboam that he's going to be king of 10 tribes of Israel. And at this point, what should Solomon be doing? What do you think, Adelaide? What should Solomon be doing? He should be repenting. He should recognize, man, I messed up. And there's always time to repent. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's time to repent, and God will forgive you. And Solomon, he doesn't do that. He unfortunately goes exactly the opposite direction. In verse 40 of chapter 11, it says that Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Who was the last king that did literally the exact same thing? That God said, I'm going to give your kingdom to someone else, and then they tried to kill the person.
David.
Saul did that to David. God said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, I'm giving it to David. And 1 Samuel, a ton of the book, is literally all of Saul's escapades trying to kill David. So Solomon is fully aware of this. That was his dad. Solomon was aware of the fact that Saul had done that to David, and now it's his turn to do the right thing, and he does the exact same thing that Saul did to his dad. And he does it to Jeroboam in the same circumstance. And again, if you went back to little like 20-something-year-old Solomon offering 1,000 sacrifices on top of Gilead, do you think that he would be like, yeah, in about 30 years, I'm going to be building idols, I'm going to be offering sacrifices to every other god that I can, I'm going to be completely disobedient, I'm going to be so evil that God's going to rip the kingdom away from my son, and I'm going to try to kill the person that God wants to give it to? Like, do you think 21-year-old Solomon was going to be like, yeah, I'm going to do that? No. Solomon genuinely started well, and he had good intentions. And the issue is, that describes us. All of us grew up in the church in some way or another. We're all pretty young. We all have the opportunity to start extremely well. And the thing that's going to destroy your life long term, the thing that's going to get you in 30 years to be doing all the things that you could never imagine yourself doing, are the small compromises. So we need to repent of sin when it's small. We need to deal with problems when they're easy to deal with. Because if we let sin exist in our life, it always gets worse. Because it's always easy to go just a little bit farther. And that's exactly what Saul did. He went a little bit farther. Sorry, that's exactly what Solomon did. He went a little bit farther. And thus, the golden age of Israel ends. Within the very next generation, the entire kingdom splitting. Because Solomon sinned. So with that, repent. Repent of small sins when they're small. Start well, do your best to start well, but run well and keep going. And at the very end of it, even if you fall hard like Solomon fell hard, repent. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is what Solomon wrote at the end of his life, where he looked back on it and he was repentant. Like Solomon turned around. And you can too. God forgives old people. God forgives messed up people. God forgives people that he gave every advantage to and they still turned. God forgives those people. So if any of us become one of those people, we should repent. We should go right back to God because God will forgive us. So with that, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, we'll chit-chat. Lord, thank you for Solomon. Thank you for the way that you blessed so many people through his reign. And the way that you took such good care of Israel, honoring your promises and being kind to them. And Lord, thank you also that you don't whitewash the people in your book. That you didn't just sweep Solomon's sin under the rug, but that you actually brought it to the forefront. And you made it clear that the people in your book aren't heroes, they're sinners. The only hero in the Bible is you. The only hero in the Bible is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to be reminiscent of that, that you would help us to think about that and to really trust it. Lord, you've given us the opportunity to start well, but any of us can start making compromises and can ruin that opportunity. I pray that you would help us to confront sin when it's small, to deal with sin when it's small, so that it doesn't get big, but that when it does get big, you would help us to repent even then, because you forgive people who make bad decisions and you forgive people who commit big sins. So I pray that you would help us to never be afraid of you, but to always run to you, but that we would care enough about doing the right thing that we wouldn't let sin creep in. And I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.